now closing out the time of the judges. That's about 400 years of time from the time that the land was conquered in Joshua to this, I would say, this moment. And Israel was tired of doing things God's way. They never did things God's way, but they were trying to figure out why in the world things didn't go their way. But the Lord had warned them in Leviticus chapter 26, if you do things my way, things go well. If you don't do things my way, things go horribly. And so as things were going horribly, God sent Samuel. And Samuel, a prophet, and he was the final judge. Samuel was really the only real voice of God at the time. Still, God's people did not want to walk with God. And finally, they just told Samuel, you know what? We want a king. We want to be like the rest of the world. So make us a king, bring us a king. And so Samuel goes to God, and God says, well, remember, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But what we're going to do is we're going to give them a king. We're going to give them the king of their dreams. We're going to give them exactly what they imagine in their heads and their hearts as to what a king ought to be. And it was really God's answer to their prayer that they might be chastened, that they might learn something, and that is that God is their king. And if God is not their king, then no human is going to do a better job than God. In fact, a human is just going to do just as humans do. He warned them, this king is going to take from you. He's going to take, and you're going to cry out to me, and I won't listen to you. I'm going to let you sit in that soup you made. And so, with that, God chooses Saul. Remember, God is choosing this man according to what he knows of the hearts of the people and what they're really looking for. Very tall, good-looking young man. And in the last chapter, this is where the Lord worked providence in that, we had a couple missing donkeys and Saul and his servant are out there looking for these donkeys, and they decide to go see Samuel. Where are the donkeys? But God had set it up, and I think that God was the one who stole the donkeys in the first place. And so Saul goes to Samuel, and Samuel says, I'm going to tell you where your donkeys are, but let me tell you why you're really here. And he tells him, hey, you know what? You're going to be the king. All Israel wants a king, and you the man. And so he spoke with him. They argued a little bit, just as, I think it was healthy argument. It's like, no, I mean, why should I? And so that brings us to, chapter 10, but let me read verse 27 first, because it just kind of leads us into what we have as the anointing and the inauguration of the new king of Israel. Dun, 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 dun. It says in verse 27 of chapter 9, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of the Lord. And so this isn't just going to be an announcement of what God is doing and saying to Saul. This is going to be the anointing, and we're making this real. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you that you are with us now. We thank you that you are working in every life that is here right now, listening, or those on the internet. And I pray that we would truly desire more than anything that you would speak to our hearts. There are things going on in us that only you know. We don't know. And so, Lord, by your word, by your Holy Spirit, according to your grace and mercy, we ask that you would bless us by speaking to us tonight. I pray that we would have the sense to listen. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Like the way he puts that is inheritance. That is the tribes of Israel. what God owns, everything that belongs to God. This anointing. Do you realize is that this anointing isn't something that like what you and I do in church today? And I'm not saying what we do is wrong. I'm just saying it was different because we're never instructed in the Word of God just how to do the anointing. But anointing speaks of painting or covering in, you know, in this case, anointing oil. And the oil representing the Holy Spirit of God. This was only done in the Old Testament for priests, kings, and lepers. It was done for nobody else. Nobody else got to be anointed with oil except kings, priests, and lepers. And as I said, the way we used to do it, the way we do it, we're not going back to the old way. We just put a little dab on the forehead, you know, a little dab of oil on the forehead, and we pray for you. And we do it because the Bible tells us that to anoint the sick with oil, and so we anoint them with that oil, which represents the Spirit, and we pray over them. But the old way of doing it, Psalm 133, verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. So they would take, I wonder if I have that in here. I usually have my big old bottle of olive oil back here. They would pour the whole bottle on your head. You want to come up for prayer? I'll pour it all on your head. No, we just dab you. But anyway, what this was a sign of the Holy Spirit. As I said, it was an outward sign of what God was doing on the inside and what God is intending to do on the inside, which actually God doesn't do quite yet with Saul. And that is, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot do what you need to do. You cannot fulfill your responsibilities unless you have the Holy Spirit of God on you, unless you are led by the Spirit, motivated by the Spirit. And so it was very important. It's so awesome to think, though, that, as I said, only priests and kings, they were the special people. They were the ones to serve the Lord. But then lepers, they were anointed with oil after they would be healed. That is an amazing thing. But what is a leper? And this is a totally different study. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I just have to. What does a leper represent? A leper represents the sinner in general. And when the leper has been touched by God, then there's a big old ceremony that goes on in chapter 14 of Leviticus that involves the anointing of oil on the leper. Which tells you and me this, that when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the same Holy Spirit that He gave to kings and to priests. It is God's Holy Spirit given to you and me, Christians. That is amazing, but that's not what we're learning tonight. So the main point is He poured that oil on him and Saul knew what was up. Saul already knew. He's already listened to this conversation. He knows everything Samuel's telling him. Like, I'm going to be the king. And then the oil comes down on his head. He's going, oh no, I'm going to be the king. Verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by, this is the word of God that he's going to share with him here. Find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. We'll stop there. Samuel lays out blow by blow every little thing that's going to happen to Saul as he's just going his way to these places, as he begins there at Rachel's tomb, where they're going to tell him, your donkeys are found. And you think, well, why would he have to go to Rachel's tomb to get that? And some suggest that maybe it's just a reminder of Israel's heritage, as Rachel was Israel's wife, right? Rachel was his favorite wife, should I say. And so it could be a reminder to Saul of the very beginnings of the nation. And there he learns that the donkeys have been found. And then on the way to Bethel, he will meet these guys with the three loaves and all of that, and they are going to give you two loaves. The detail is what's amazing here, is what Samuel's showing him. Saul is not going to have to ask three guys if he can have two loaves, if he can have, you know, he's not going to have to manipulate them in any way. He is merely going to be walking, and there they will be. And they will say, hey, take this, you know. Saying, take these two loaves. What else is he giving them? You know, no, that's all he gives them, huh? Anyway, they're only going to give you two loaves. They're not going to give you any of the wine. But give you two loaves. And here's the deal, Ezekiel 12, 25, and there are other scriptures in the Old Testament that say this as well, but I'll just give you this one. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. That's it. And God was speaking through Samuel, and so it will come to pass in detail, every little detail. And I'm telling you this much too, that you know, Saul, if he got a flat tire, say, on the way to Bethel, and he was delayed, when he finally got there, that's when the three guys will be walking there. No matter when Saul got there, that would be exactly when those guys would be walking. He didn't have to go there and say, okay, I'm supposed to find three guys, like some kind of crazy cosmic scavenger hunt. It was just there happening before his eyes as he walked. That's when you know it's a God thing and not a people thing. I've had too many knuckleheads in the church say, hey, you know, the Lord prophesied to me that you have to help me do such and such. I go, whoa, he didn't prophesy that to me. No, if it's God, you don't even have to ask. You don't have to say a word. You go about your business and God makes it happen. This way, you will know for certain that it is God and that you had no part in this at all. And so, that's what's going to happen at Bethel. Let's see what else here. You notice in verse 5, and a reminder here, because there will be numerous battles against the Philistines. But here we see that the Philistines were still oppressing them. They were under the oppression of the Philistines at this time. So you're going to go by the garrison of the Philistines. There's the Philistines. Hi, Philistines. We're not doing anything bad. Don't harm us. Just go right by. And what is he going to find? Prophets coming to him from the high place. Prophet here in the Old Testament, here in the Hebrew, means inspired men. Okay, that's good. They're prophesying, that is to speak or sing by inspiration. And he is told that, and of course we know that these are singing, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so a prophet speaking the mind and heart of God, not necessarily speaking future things, but God knows future things, and so a prophet can indeed speak future things. But that's not all a prophet does. And so they come with the musicians, so we know they're either singing or being inspired by the music itself. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we have Jehoram, who is the rotten king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, get together to take on the Moabites. And in so doing, they had run out of water. They didn't know what they were going to do for all their men. And just so happened, they had called Elisha, and he came out to them. And Elisha listened to them and kind of chewed them out a little bit. And then he said, "All right, I will prophesy over you." And he says the craziest words, "Bring me a musician." He didn't prophesy until the musician showed up. And so the musician showed up and played music, and Elisha then told them what they were to do and what was going to happen. So music can be a very big part of prophecy. And certainly the things that you and I sing at church, and why I'm so careful at song selection, not song selection, you know, day by day, but, you know, what is in our collection of songs, is because some of these songs are doctrinally messed up. And that cannot be from God if it's doctrinally messed up. And so I avoid a lot of even some of the popular songs. But you know, so many of the hymns are so good, and so many of the songs we sing, what we are doing is we are prophesying as we sing. We are. Because we're singing about the great works of God. We're singing about His glory, His majesty. We are speaking the heart and mind of God. And so music plays a great part in it, and music is also very powerful and what it can do to our spirit. But I will tell you about these prophets that were coming down. They were either singing, they were singing worship songs, you know, which later we would see the Psalms of David. Not quite yet do they have those songs. But they're singing worship songs, or as the music played, they were speaking of the glory of God. But I will tell you what they were not doing. I just cannot believe that any of them behaved like those clowns on YouTube who call themselves prophets. All right? They were not boisterous. They did not speak as far as future events in generalities. They merely spoke by the Holy Spirit from their hearts, out of their mouths. In fact, I think they're a lot like you and me. And that is plainly people who belong to God and speak of Him, speak of His word. And I know that the gift of prophecy actually happens when we come together Wednesday night or a Sunday morning when people are, you know, and they're sharing their story with somebody and somebody will say, you know, just the right thing. That's the Holy Spirit speaking prophecy through somebody who doesn't have to put on a show to do the prophecy, you see. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And that if you have, and that, you know, that was right after Peter was talking about the gifts, the manifold grace of God, and that if you speak in any form, whether it be to encourage a brother or as a teacher, whenever you speak, let it be as God speaking through you. And so verse 6. Okay, I found it. Here it is. Then, okay, he's not done with what's going to happen to him. So you're going to find these guys prophesying. They're going to come down the hill with all these instruments playing, and they're going to prophesy. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, what we see here is the Spirit of God. It says Lord here, the translation from Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. God's Spirit will come upon you. And when we talk about upon, we're talking about Acts chapter 2 upon. We're talking about being immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. That's what happened to Saul. Or that's what's going to happen in a couple more verses. You will prophesy. And that is suddenly your heart and your mouth are going to produce God's words. And you will be turned into another man. Hey, well, wait, what was wrong with the man you started with? Well, if we ever want to be used by God at all, we have to be turned into somebody else. And that's what happens at salvation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I'm going to tell you something. These three things are the things that happen to us at salvation. And with that said, we're going to talk about that a little more later. Let's read on. Verse 7. And let it be, when those signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, verse 7, he's just saying, now look, you will know it's God when these things happen. And so you do accordingly. You walk with him. And that, by the way, sounds like such common sense. Like, yeah, I'm going to walk with him. If all that happens to me, yes, I'm going to walk with him. But so many, you know, God things have happened to people, so many people, but they still walk according to their own ways. They still walk according to the world. And, it's hard for me to understand. There have been times where I have spoken with people who are struggling in such horrible ways, but they're living their lives in such horrible sin. And they're destroying themselves, they're destroying others. They have no thought of God. And I begin to share the word of God with them, and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, and then I immediately, tell me your testimony. Tell me your story. And it's really interesting. What I hear from them is, you know, when I was such and such age, you know, there was this amazing miracle that took place in my home. And we all knew it was God. I knew it was God. And I said, okay, then what did you do in response to that miracle? And they don't have an answer. So it's not a no-brainer to tell somebody, hey, when God talks to you, when he reveals himself to you, that's him saying, it's time to walk with me every step. Because if you don't, that miracle has done you no good at all. None. Because what you need is the miracle of salvation. Your heart changed, turned into another man, turned into another woman. And so it's not so crazy for him to say, okay, when this happens, you do according to all this stuff. You walk with God. The Lord is with you. Now, by the way, this business at Gilgal, it's kind of a funny place to have this. Somewhere, somehow, there was some understanding, but it seems so out of place. But in verse 8, this business with Gilgal, it's actually going to come at another time. A lot is going to happen before this 7-day period. The 7 days are actually going to begin after a battle against the Philistines. And we'll get to it when we get to it. And Saul's going to get in trouble. Let's go to verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And so all of these things happened just as he said. God gave Saul another heart. And as I said before, this is something that we all need. We don't just need the anointing of the literal oil. What we need is God's Spirit living in us. We need to be changed into another man, and we need to, from our hearts, speak the things of God. And the reason you need to be changed into another man, or why you need another heart, is because man's heart starts out pretty bad. Jeremiah 17:9, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, as Jeremiah would say. This new heart, given a preview of such things in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, of what God is going to do with Israel and what God has done with those who have received the Lord today. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people. I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desires of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. In other words, you keep walking in the world, that is proof that God has not touched your heart. If you walk with God, that means that God has touched your heart. And it's pretty straight up. And so we see Saul, and God's Spirit came upon him. And so the question now, what we want to talk about for about 2 minutes, because when we get to chapter 16, then we're going to talk about it. All right? Do not be upset because I didn't spend any time on this. Wait for chapter 16. All right. And with that said, so Saul, he didn't have much interest in God in the first place, but now God has given him a spirit, given him a new heart, changed him into another man. He's prophesying. Well, let's just say it. This is what happens to saved people. And you can say, and we can believe, according to the scriptures, that that day is the day that Saul got saved. He belonged to the Lord. And with the Holy Spirit in him, the question is he sealed for heaven? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 tells us that we've been given the Holy Spirit, we've been sealed with God and given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Now, listen, I don't want to get in a fight with anybody tonight, nor do I want to get in a fight with anybody on chapter 16. But something rotten happens in chapter 16, verse 14, and that is God takes his spirit away from Saul. In fact, gives him an evil spirit. From that point on, no, it wasn't from that point on. It was from chapters before, all the way up till then, that Saul just did not walk with the Lord, nor did he care about the things of God. But then Saul lived a life of just intense agitation. And I don't believe any of us could possibly say that he was saved. What's going on here? We'll talk about it when we get to chapter 16. I don't want to talk about it tonight. So here we go, verse 11. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And then a man from there answered and said, "Yeah, but who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Okay. Who is their father? That's the weirdest question. A guy just stands, wait a minute, who is their father? And so he cannot be talking about a biological father. But fathers are spoken of as teachers, as leaders. You know, when we try to figure out what's going on here, this is the only way we can try to figure this out. And really, what they're saying, referring to the prophets, they have teachers. All the prophets had teachers. And I think in the times of Elijah, there were the schools of the prophets. No, it was Elisha, sorry. And they were building the schools of the prophets. And so they had teachers. And so they're saying, wait a minute, who's their teacher around here? That's what he was saying. And one commentator puts it this way, and this is the best way I can try to string this all together. Albert Barnes says this, that they were saying, what kind of leader can they have to admit such a person as Saul into their company? It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't make... See, and this, now that makes sense that there was the proverb, you know, just a saying that they had, and that is Saul also among the prophets? You know, it's like one of those things. When someone who had no thought toward God suddenly shows up at church, we've done that. It's been fun. I've had so many awesome times in this church. You know, Sunday morning's just kind of getting all settled and everybody's kind of milling around. And, you know, it's happened to me a few times. Somebody just grabs me and says, see that guy over there? You know who he is? Well, no. Well, he's the guy who, and he did all these vile things and he's a horrible guy, you know? And like, what's he doing here? Well, he wants to know the Lord, maybe. Maybe God wants to save him. Maybe, you know, it's just so funny, but there we are, just like these guys with this proverb. Oh, is Saul among the prophets? You know, this guy, what's he doing in church? And so, I think it's the same kind of thing. That's what happened, you know. Just like, well, then what happened to you, maybe some of you, but happened to me for sure. You know, it's Kevin's going to church? What is he? No, that's not. You know, and family and friends are always surprised when you're not only hanging out with Christians, but you're acting like them. That's what really irks them. Not that you hang out with those Christians, but you're behaving like them. Which I thought was, you know, my first year walking with the Lord, I had so much fun behaving as a Christian. It was so fun. It was wonderful. It's still wonderful, but the newness of it all was something. But it can only happen by a changed heart that God has touched, by the Holy Spirit of God. Something God has done. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said, well, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that there were they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, ooh, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you? You know, he knew Samuel was like the prophet. It's like, whoa, you saw Samuel? What did he say to you? And so Saul told his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. You know, Saul wasn't ready. You know, something like this. I mean, sometimes I got some really great news. I've never had this kind of great news. I've never been the king of the United States or anything. But sometimes you have some really great news, but somebody asks you, so what happened? It's like, you know, this is not the time to tell this person this right now. We're not ready to do this. I think that's what happened. That's just my guess. And that's over 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. This right here is the reminder. Now, look, we are going to do what you wanted, what you begged God for. Today is your special day. But remember something. God has never failed you. He always worked on your behalf. He brought you to this place by miracle after miracle, and even halfway against your will to get you here. And just remember this, as Jeremiah would later say in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. God, we are trading you in for a man. We're trading you in who did mighty works, impossible miracles. We are trading you in for a mere mortal. And so God speaking through Samuel and saying, remember, you asked for it. You know, God will, and today it's just the same way. We call it free will, and that is God will always allow rebellion. He's not going to stop you from doing stupid things. He's not going to stop you from thinking stupid things. His word tells you the difference between right and wrong. It tells you the difference between life and death. But if we want to walk toward death, he's not going to stop any of us. But he will speak to us all the way. I mean, even as you're ready to jump off that cliff, he's still reminding you of his goodness and the stupid choice you're making right now. God will be there to speak to you, but he's not going to hold you back. Perhaps you will listen this time. Alexander McLaren calls this God's mercy to them at this very moment, giving them one last chance to say, we don't want to do this. We changed our minds. And that's why Samuel says what he says. He's gathering up the tribes and the clans because he's gonna do that thing he did back in Joshua chapter 7, you know, with the sin of Achan, where he took all of everybody and then they cast lots. In the casting of lots, they chose this tribe and then this clan and then that family and all of that. It's that thing that, you know, I lived in San Diego for many, many years. We would go to the Padres games and they're in, on the last day of the season, they're giving out prizes and who's going to win that car. And they say, all right, here it is. You'd say, field level, and all the field level, yeah. They'd say, section 32, yeah. Row 20, ah, seat, whatever, you know. And so they can work it down like that. And that's what they're doing here. Even though God knows already who it is, Samuel already knows who it is, Saul already knows who it is, you'd think that Samuel would have said, hey guys, this is it. This is your last chance. You want to do this or not? And then he says, okay, remember, you're trading in God and getting a man, but here we go. It's Saul. Come on, Saul. But no, God wanted them to know that this really was God's selection. And so every little roll of the dice, the lots, whatever those were, just narrowed it down to the one that God had chosen the last chapter. So, verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. That's Saul, he wins the, and everybody's going, yeah, where is he? And he's not there. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. You know, that's the thing. You can hide from anybody you want, but you'll never hide from God. You think you're hiding. Oh, my goodness. Now, before we talk about the hiding king, I think we need to kind of work our way up to it. And I want you to notice the solemn words, really, within what we just read, and that is Saul was chosen. That got to understand, God chose Saul. Now, the people, it was all their idea. They didn't, you know, hold elections and campaigns and all of that. They just wanted a king, and God says, okay, I will choose him for you. But again, chose him according to their hearts and their imaginations. But God ultimately chose him. What a weird thing is to go back to the last chapter and consider the whole conversation with Samuel in the first place. He's going, what? I can't, whoa, this is crazy. And it is crazy. It is humbling to think that the God of the universe would choose you to head up all of Israel. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. And just as when God chooses you for salvation, and the Lord comes to you and says, hey, I want to save you. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. It's really quite humbling. Then he would choose you to serve him in any capacity. It's humbling. As David would say in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house, my family, that you have brought me this far? And to this day, I was considering the Psalm 8 in the writing of that song and that we sang tonight. Is that who is man that you are mindful of him, right? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why are you mindful of any of us? And then there's King David, who had everything going right for him and just said to God, well, who am I? Why me? Why are you so good to me? It just doesn't make sense. David was just a young man, just a young shepherd, and just kind of an outcast and away from his family. A little embarrassment. And you say, Lord, why me? When he chooses you to do something. And I want you to understand that the reason he chose you, it's not going to be the same reason anybody else would choose you. In fact, remember, God always chooses those nobody else would choose anyway. So anyways, if you ever want to just feel like, hey, man, I'm really special because God chose me to do this. Well, yeah, he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. You know, he's... I always think of... No, I won't even get into that, but... The point being is that you can try all day long to try to figure out why he's chosen you for anything, and you're wasting your time. Get off of that. He chose you because he chose you. And with that in mind, that ought to blow your mind even farther. You might say, I don't have the ability to do what you are calling me to do, but God will always give the ability to those he chooses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talking, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So there's Saul already chosen, already anointed, and it looked like it was going to be a very good day, so why did he hide? There's not enough information to be certain. It just says he was hiding. God says, there he is. This is what I say. I say that it was humility fueled by pride. Acute pride. I don't believe he had any evil, sinful motives, but it was sin nonetheless. And that he could not stop thinking about himself. He could not stop thinking about how he, maybe now he just didn't want to do this because he didn't think he was able to do it. He didn't see God, he still only saw himself. And if you are going to do anything on the Lord's behalf, and you spend all your time looking at yourself, well, you're not going to get anything done. You'll spend some good time beating yourself up. Maybe you'll spend some time thinking you're great. I don't know. Regardless, thinking of yourself in a time like this is not the answer. As I said, I don't know when I said it, Sunday morning or Sunday night, maybe both. I've been on a kick on this lately, and that is, remember, this is his kingdom, not yours. And so the only reason that you and I are afraid to step out and serve the way God has called us to serve is because we go, well, I just don't think I'm worthy. Well, right, you're not. But God has made you worthy by his selection of you. By his hand on you. But there you are. I think how many Christians remain hidden in the equipment because they are just unwilling to remove their eyes from themselves. I'm having some really funny thoughts, but I'm not going to share them with you because I'm growing. All right, verse 23. We're going to get through this. So they ran and brought him from... It's really a great illustration, but it's just not right. All right. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders up. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? And so all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And so here it is. He goes, look, guys, this is the guy you've chosen. He's easy to see in a crowd. It's great. And they say, long live the king, which is a pretty good translation. If you would ask me, if I look at my Strong's Concordance and look at the definition of these words, these two words in the Hebrew that they've translated long live the king, which actually the words mean live king. Okay, live king. Okay, so long live the king. It's something that we would say, but I just want to criticize the old King James for just one moment, okay? Just one little moment and then we'll get back. In the old King James, it says, God save the king. God was nowhere in the Hebrew there whatsoever. Now, the word live can mean revive or save. But I believe the reason it was translated God save the king is because that was a normal, exclamation, you know, from the people from England. And the King James, it was English. It was perfectly English. And so that's what, so they translated it. Well, that's what, you know, God save the king. Well, no, that's not what, they just said long live the king. Or should they say live king? Like, hey, we got a king, live, we're going to be with you. All right, enough of that. I just thought that was really interesting that they said, that it said God save the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Let me read to you from the law, Deuteronomy chapter 17. It says, when you set a king over you, which is, again, was not God's perfect plan for them, but he knew it was going to happen, and so he laid it all out ahead of time. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 15 through 20. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who's not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, the big thrust there is that going to write down the law of God and read it daily. I'm not sure of any king who did that. David may have done it. But when we get to Josiah, King Josiah is going to find the book of the law in the temple. And he's going to go, what's that? And he's going to read it, and he's going to go, oh, no. You know, it's been generations that kings have just gone on and gone on and gone on and never read the word, and that's why the nation of Israel was in such bad shape. But anyway, so there he's supposed to read it. In verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose heart God had touched. Look at who went with him? That's valiant men, hearts touched by God. Understand that while this was not all God's plan, God was going to roll with this, and now this was God's plan. Again, ultimately to chasten them and help them understand that their king had to be a man after God's own heart. And as we shared at the beginning of all this, from the time they wanted a king, Saul is a picture of the Antichrist. And David, who would follow Saul, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you look at all this and saying, why were they, boy, the Lord touched their hearts to follow Saul. Hey, look, this is the world they were living in at the time. This is what, again, this was God's will. And they said, okay, you chose him. We have a king now, and we will not be trouble to the king. We will support the king. And we'll give you a little more information on that when we read the last verse. And so, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. I thought everybody was bringing him presents, bringing him all the gifts. And there's those guys that says, I'm not bringing him anything. We didn't want to do this in the first place. Now, the rebels probably thought that they were the ones with godly thoughts and actions, because this was, again, this was not the original plan. And when everybody's saying, we want a king like the other nations, and Samuel said, no, you don't. It's going to be ugly. You're rejecting God. You're going to get a lousy king. And everybody said, no, we'll take the lousy king. We want to be like the other nations. There could have been little pockets of people within Israel that just was just saying, you know what? I'm on Samuel's side here. I don't think getting a king is the answer. And so these people could very well have been holding out still. But God was the one who chose Saul and said, this is how it's going to go. And so these guys, who were on the right side of all this at the beginning, perhaps, by not going with the Lord, or should I say not going with Saul, they were not going with the Lord. And we know that to act out against authority is to act out against God, no matter how rotten the authority is. We know Romans chapter 12, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Oh, gosh, that's hard. Isn't that hard? When you read the news, you read the news and it's like, anyway, but we're not, no evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And so we can throw a blanket on that and say that's all there is to it. But we also know in Acts chapter 5 that there was some civil disobedience. And don't forget that when the authorities, when they collide with the authority of God from his word, that's when we have to choose God. When we have to choose one or the other, then we have to choose God in disobedience to that authority. And so when the authority tells you, for instance, how to do church or not to do church, they don't belong in here. They can't do that. We do church according to the word of God. And so just letting you know that because these are some of these days are days of civil disobedience right now. And then there's the other side of that. It says in many ways, yeah, we should obey the other things that don't collide with what God's word is telling us. So anyway. But in this case, Saul was chosen by God. He was the guy, and he was the king. He was everybody's king. He was the authority God placed there. And to act out against that authority is to act out against God, no matter how wicked Saul is, no matter how tall Saul is, no matter how whatever Saul is. And notice, we're not giving you any presents. This guy's going to save us? Ho, ho, ho. They're rolling their eyes as Saul went by in the parade. And you know what Saul did? He held his peace. You know the Greek, the Hebrew there is a word that means to be deaf. He acted deaf. He pretended he never heard it. What an incredible correct thing to do. Saul, this was the best thing Saul, in my opinion, this is the best thing Saul ever did. He let it roll off his back. Because if you've ever been in any place of authority, you might own a business, you might be the boss somewhere, you might be a teacher or whatever. You're in a place of authority, man, somebody is going to be rolling their eyes at you. And, you know, you can go try to chase those rabbits everywhere. You know, it's like, well, why are you rolling your eyes at me? Or you're not supposed to do that. And you, oh, man. No, you let it roll off. And Saul did that. You know, God did everything in order to make this kingdom right. Check it out. Saul was given everything he needed. You know, God actually did not place a scoundrel on the throne, but he took a regular guy and gave him a new heart and placed him on the throne. And that looks like a recipe made for goodness for all eternity. Except, well, you know, and Saul did a really good job, except for the disappearing act, right? Saul is doing quite well, and I commend him for his just ignoring the rebels. You know, hey, you know what? Having a hard day, they'll get over it. So Saul's doing pretty good, and this is a beautiful beginning because God made it that way. God set everything up so perfectly. And I believe that he did so in order that he could not be blamed. Though people blame God all the time. He always sets things up so he can't be blamed because God is blameless anyway. But God gave Saul everything he needed to rule. But the only problem with Saul, as is the problem with you and me, is that God gives you everything you need to walk with him, to serve others. But we have the flesh, our sinful nature, and he put his Holy Spirit in these, you know, earthen vessels. And these earthen vessels sometimes just want to run the show. And Saul would ultimately be more attracted to the counsel of his own flesh than he was to the very counsel of God that lived in him. And soon, God was just out of the picture completely. You have a choice tonight, tomorrow, to walk after your own sinful whims or to walk after the Lord. God has given you everything you need to do it right. But in that battle, and you will stumble, we will stumble, but if we choose the sinful nature and we start to believe that the sinful nature is maybe smarter than doing it God's way, then we'll talk about a lot of this stuff in chapter 16. Hey, you know what? I want to say something here. I saved it for the end so that you would not be distracted, okay? That you would not be distracted by what I'm going to share with you. I spoke with Corey Kilgus. I mean, we've been messaging one another. You know, Corey down in Peru. And I know that he has no problem me sharing this with everybody, even on the internet, anybody, because he needs prayer. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying for Corey. You know, I was just thinking, this is a deal with pastors, you know? You know, just as I was talking about the coronavirus, it's like, man, I'm seeing pastors getting hammered. Not that others aren't getting hammered, but why is this so consistent among pastors that are getting hammered? Well, it's a spiritual battle. And Corey is getting hammered right now. It's not the coronavirus, but he had told me that he was going to get some tests on, you know, he's having this pain that won't go away, and getting the tests on his liver. It turns out that there's some sort of a lesion on his liver, and everything that they were testing there, you know, and he was nervous that, you know, if it's on the liver, they're saying it could be cancer. I don't think it's necessarily on the liver, but this is the last thing he wrote to me. Okay. Hey, Kevin, we got all the results together from last week and sent them to the doctor who specializes in, I think, investing results, or maybe it's investigating results and making diagnosis. He said the tests they are using here, Peru, are old school, and that from what he can see, I most likely have lymphoma or some other type of colon cancer. He said, I need more tests, and we decided I should come to the States for better testing and treatment. The doctor here in Peru actually canceled my appointment yesterday, last minute, which was more confirmation that I need to come to the States. We fly out this Tuesday, and we'll start the process in Shreveport, where we have insurance. It appears that Corey is going to be in for a wild ride. And you can say... I don't know, we all think, you know, what's God doing? What's God up to? What's going on here? You know, that's our nature. We want to presume, but we do know that God is with him, and we know that God has a plan,
And we also know that God can heal. So, I want you, the people on the internet, and I'll share this again on Sunday morning, I want you to pray for Corey and Danielle and those kids every day. Pray for them every day. They need your prayers really bad right now. And I think that still, as there's going to be more tests to find out exactly what's going on, you know, how can Corey's mind not be spinning right now? And so pray for peace for him, and that God gives him the grace to be still and know that he is God. So let's pray for Corey. Lord, we praise you, knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as you put Corey together just the way you wanted. And now, Lord, as we know that sin has brought in sickness and death in this world, and we suffer all of these crazy things, we know that just a touch of your hand will heal him completely. And we present him to you, and we ask for a complete healing, that you would be glorified, and that Corey would understand even more and more what he already knows, and that is your grace, but that he would just know more, and he would know you more. Lord, we do not like difficulty, but we do know that you are there in the midst of it, and we know that you are working your glory in it. So, Lord, whether it be through doctors or whether it be just a miraculous touch from your hand as he's on his airplane on the way over to Shreveport, we ask you that you would remove the cancer. And we ask you, Lord, just for your perfect will in their lives. Thank you, Lord. As your word says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so we thank you for the difficulties in our lives. And we thank you even for this one, because we know we're all going to see you that much more. And remind us daily to pray for Corey. Thank you, Lord. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.